Now, today we're going to be talking about God's will. I suppose the question that I'm asked most often as I've worked on college campuses, as I've worked at TCU, UTA, I've worked at Arkansas State University, high school campuses, Arlington Heights High School, these particular young people have often come up to me and have said this: how in the world am I supposed to know God's will for my life? I mean, am I supposed to be a mathematician, doctor, lawyer, thief? What am I supposed to be in my life? I want you to tell me how I can know God's will. It becomes very difficult at that point. There's some pamphlets coming out. There are books that are written about it. There are sermons hitting up on this problem. But my prayer is today that we're going to fill in some of the gaps in a very fresh way. And you're going to learn something before you leave here. You're going to have something that you can use to determine God's will for your life and exactly what He wants you to be. What I want you to do is I want you to follow with me all the way through. I'll answer, Lord willing, every one of your questions. You say He'll never get to that. I'll answer it. You just hang in there. All right? One of us can look for definite goals, definite guidelines and areas, and wind up with a lot of variety of ideas. Some apparently think that God's will is lost, or at least they have told me that they're searching for God's will. In other words, they have this idea that God is some kind of divine Easter bunny that stashes His will away, out of sight, and sends us running through life trying to find His will. I've met young people like that and believe that. Let that poor fella in. He'll never make it. Got him around. Others suggest that God's will is to be found through a traumatic experience. They're walking down the sidewalk there, slip on a banana peel, fall on the map of India, and they say, God, thank you for that clear leading. India it is. Or I'll never forget at Arkansas State University when a robust athlete had come up. He was all conference at that time. And he said, you know something? I'm afraid to give my life to Jesus Christ because I'm afraid of what He's going to do with my life. In other words, this robust athlete thought in his own mind, God's going to take a strong man like that, break both legs, and make him play the flute the rest of his life. He's scared of God's will. We've got a lot of people like that are afraid that God's going to do something horrible, take their most treasured possessions and abilities, and just destroy their life. I've met young people like this. In other words, that implies that God is some kind of cosmic killjoy, and He's not at all. Then there's the brass ring mentality. Those who get on a merry-go-round and start going around, and most of you don't remember. I can barely remember, but grab the brass ring. You know, if you grab the brass ring, you win. Well, some people have the idea that, man, if you miss the brass ring, then you settle for the iron one or the steel one or the aluminum one. Settle for second best or third best. Man, in other words, you're not in the race to win. You're just in the race. And a lot of people believe that. I don't. I believe, brother, when you get into this old world, you're there to win all the way, and you'll finish the goal that God has set for you and the lifestyle that God has set for you if you'll follow these principles that I'm going to line out for you today and follow them to the hilt. They're a matter of discipline in your own spiritual life. So you see, in the middle of this muddle, we still ask, what in the world is God's will for our life? Are there any concrete principles which may simply be stated, actually put into practice? Yes, there are. Can you know the job to seek? Can you know the wife or husband that you're going to marry? Can you know exactly what area that you want to work in when you go to college? Or if you don't go to college, how do you know what job you're going to take? Just line up at the unemployment office? Or exactly how is God going to specifically meet those unanswerables in your life? Well, I believe He gives us the answer to all those. The search is almost over. You don't have to worry about it anymore because we're going to answer those questions. You're going to find out today how to discover God's will in your life. Let's begin with a very simple assumption. First of all, since God has a will for us, He must want us to know it. If so, then we could expect Him to communicate it to us in the most obvious way. In the most obvious way. How would that happen? Somebody tell me. Through what? That's right. Through His Word, the Bible. Therefore, I believe that what one needs to know about the will of God is clearly revealed all the way from generations to revolutions. All the way through the Bible. And I believe you can get in there and you can find out what God wants you to do about specifics and non-specifics about the will of God. All right. We come to the point now is God is not a cosmic killjoy. He's not around to rain on your parade. He's not around to stomp on all your fun. He's there to develop your life and make it be a blessing to humanity and mankind. Secondly, the crucial step. You're going to say, oh, this is so obvious. I know all this. Hang in there. Crucial step. First of all, the first thing about God's will is this. He wants men to be saved. He wants men to be saved. So much so that He has set aside and stayed His judgment in this world. Paul says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2, 3 through 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. God will that all men are to be saved. Now, if you are stumbling through life and you're tossing up some kind of prayers about God's will for your life, and you have never knelt down before the foot of the cross and invited Jesus Christ into your life and telling you to save your breath, because you'll never know God's will because you're not even in the beginning of God's will. God's will is, first of all, that a person is saved and knows Him as their personal Savior. That's number one. Now, God has no reason whatsoever to reveal any kind of particular part of your life, aspect of your life, goals for your life, who you're going to marry, what job you're going to take, if you have not met qualification number one, and that is salvation. Isn't it amazing? You and I understand that Christianity literally changes the lives of human beings. Things are changing now. TCU campus, it is my understanding from what Mike Richardson told me, is different than it was when I was here 3.5 years ago. I understand you can't go and visit college students if they visit your church in the dormitories. That's what Mike had shared with me. You know, at Arkansas State University, it's pretty much the same way. It's difficult to share the gospel. In other words, what they're telling you is, if you go try to share Jesus Christ, which changes the lives of people for the better, betterment of mankind as well as that individual self, you're breaking the rules. Secondly, they say, man, you can go through college, you go through 4 years and graduate a doper, but you tell somebody about Jesus Christ and you're breaking the rules. You go out here and live in the bushes like an animal and graduate from college and never have a personal experience with Jesus Christ, but if you ever try or someone ever shares, they say you're breaking the rules. Now let me tell you why. Because nobody likes sin. Sin's a bad word. Nobody likes to acknowledge what sin is. Sin, everybody knows, is a guy that's laying drunk in the gutter somewhere. We know that's sin. That's no big deal. But the compromises that are made in your life, which are a detriment to your growth and your spiritual growth, those are the worst sins of all. I like what some people have said. Sin, as one of the professors said, sin is a prenatal predilection. I don't know what that means. Psychologists say that sin is an idiosyncrasy. Some have said that sin is just simply poor secretion of the endocrine gland. I'm telling you that sin is disobedience to authority. Any authority that's set over you. If God is your authority, if you disobey Him, that is sin. Sin is disobedience to authority. This lays it right at your feet. Either you are not saved from your sin and you need to come to Christ because that is God's will, or you're saved and you need to, are you ready for the B part? Share Jesus Christ with others who are lost. See, that's God's will. If you're asking me what God's will is, I'm telling you. God's will is that first you're saved. Secondly, that you share the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's very important to your spiritual growth. There's a world out there that needs Jesus Christ. God wants them to be saved, and you and I are the only vehicles that transport the gospel of Jesus Christ to individuals. So, you say if you want to know God's will, I'm telling you what it is. First of all, it is knowing Christ, your personal Savior. Secondly, that your neighbors also should hear about Jesus Christ through your testimony. That's His will. So often we sit around twiddling our thumbs, thinking in some far distant future about what we're going to do with our lives. You know, I'm going to be a doctor. You know, I'm going to have that pastor out there that home's going to be about $175,000. I'm going to have three cars, four. I'm going to have one for each one of my members of my family. And doing all that. And I find that a lot of people continually think about the future and what they're going to do. And God says, I've got something for you to do right now. The future will take care of itself. I'm telling you, right now, here's what I want you to do. Get saved and share the gospel. Now let's go a little further. Third, the fizzy principle. How many of you remember the fizzy? out of curiosity. It's a fizzy.
Bless your heart. Mike said, listen, they'll never remember that. You're dating yourself when you talk about the fizzy. I'm telling you, the fizzy was a great thing. How many of you don't know what the fizzy was? Oh, I got a treat for y'all. You're going to love this. All right, as many believers, people in God's family, if we do not know God's will, what are we? Are we uninformed? No. If we don't know God's will, are we searching? No. Well, if we don't know God's will, what are we? Let me give you a hint. You're stupid. You say, oh, boo. Does the Bible really talk that way? Mm-hmm. Tell you what I want you to do. If you brought your Bible, I want you to turn to Ephesians 5:17. Would somebody like to just stand and read that for us, please? Don't everybody volunteer at one time. If you're in my Bible, it's on page 341. Ephesians 5:17. Somebody stand and read it, please. Just sit and read it.
So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is.
What? New American Standard. Let me tell you what King Jimmy says. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is for you. Now I'm going to give you another chance. Can you think of another word that starts with an S and is the same word for unwise? Stupid. That's right. You say, Brother Steve, that's a little hard. That's a little tough. I realize that, but certainly the same idea. Now, the preceding verse tells us, in verse 16, we have to get on with it. We don't have much time. We are to be redeeming the time because the days are evil. You say, but listen, man, I'm looking for God's will. Maybe I am stupid, but I just can't help that. Just the way I am. Yes, you can help it. I'll tell you how. If you had no choice but to be stupid about God's will, the Bible would not command you to be unwise or not unwise. It would tell you to be intelligent. It would tell you that you can know God's will for your life. Now, the way to be not unwise is covered in the very next verse, verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, if you want to know how to not be unwise or keep from being stupid and intellectual about the will of God, the Bible says right here in verse 18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. First of all, if you want to know God's will, you have to be saved. Secondly, the Bible tells us that you must be Spirit-filled. And you say, listen, Busty, you're not answering my questions. I don't know who I'm supposed to marry. Hang in there. I won't tell you. Okay? Listen to this. You must be Spirit-filled. That's the teaching of the Word of God. Many Christians say, you know, I don't know why God hasn't revealed His will to me, who I'm supposed to marry. Others say, why doesn't He show me the job I need to take, what business deal I need to make? There's a lot of frustration when you try to discern the will of God for your life. You know, the thing of the house, the home, the car I'm supposed to purchase for my life? Somehow there ought to be something in the Word of God that tells me specifically how to find God's will. And all the time these people are not even Spirit-filled, which is clearly revealed as His will. You're not going to find God's will for your life in any shape, form, or fashion. Now, I'm serious about this, unless you're Spirit-filled. Now, if you'll listen, I'll tell you how to discover God's will for your life. Be saved and then be Spirit-filled. God wants you to be Spirit-filled. What does it mean to be Spirit-filled? Let me give you a short lesson in theology real quick. We call it the theology of the Spirit-filled life. When you're saved, the moment you receive Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into your life at that time. He's in there. You see, when you invite Jesus, say, Jesus Christ, I want you to come in, you get the whole Godhead in there, the Trinity. The Son, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. They're all inside of your life. Now, when you get all that, there's no Christian who does not possess the Holy Spirit. Do you know why? If you're a Christian, here's what the Bible says in Romans 8:9. If any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, hang on to that, the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So, brother, if you're saying, man, I just don't have the Spirit of God in my life, then you're not saved. You need to go back to step one. The Bible says be filled with the Holy Spirit. I've sat in church, and this is funny, because I've heard this, and I get tickled. I've heard people come up, sincere people, and say, oh, God, send your Spirit in this place, in my life. And I thought to myself, now, He's already here. And they're sitting there crying out to meet old God.
We can just get old God. See, he's a tyrant and we're the heroes.
We can just persuade old God
to give us his spirit. Man, it's not persuading him to do anything. It's permitting him to do it in our life. That's the difference, you see. Not to persuade him, but to permit him. It's already there in your life and in your heart. I've heard people pray, God, give me more of your spirit. As if it came in doses. You know, take a little now and get a little later. You know, God's there, ready to give it to you. The Holy Spirit is a person. He lives within you. Know ye not that your body, the Bible says, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Man, that's where the Holy Spirit dwells after you get saved. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says that. So many times we ask for what we already have. When we pray to the Holy Spirit, He's already here. Have you ever analyzed your prayers? Have you ever done that? That's a trick. You ought to try that. That's fun. Analyze your prayers when you pray. And change them up. I have trouble with this myself. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. I always start out that way. My associate pastor starts out with Lord, we thank you for life. I can count on that every time he prays. Lord, we thank you for life. So I got to thinking, you know, I just really need to be a little bit more original instead of so straight laced about my prayers, saying the same old thing over and over. Analyze your prayers. Do that. See what you're saying. See if you're really meaning what you really want to get from God. For example, you pray, God, give me more love. And the Bible says the love of God is shed abroad through us. Give me more love. The love of God is shed abroad throughout the entire world through you and I. Romans 5:5. And you say, I need more grace. God says, that grace that I have given you is sufficient. You don't need more grace. You got enough. Just allow it to explode in your life and use it. 2 Corinthians 12:9. You say, oh Lord, I need more strength. And the Bible says you can do all things through Christ Jesus, which strengthens you. Got all the strength you need. All you got to do is just let it flow. Philippians 4:13. You say, oh God, guide me. And he's saying, listen, I'm trying, but you're just not following. That's your problem, you're not following. I'm trying to guide you, but you don't want to follow. God, I need more power. In fact, you have had power since the Holy Ghost fell 2,000 years ago. And we're all spiritual paupers. Because we don't know the simple, basic little things. You don't know God's will for your life? I'm telling you, the ABCs, they don't change. I'm telling you that there at Dolphin Way Baptist Church, Jerry Vines is pastor there. I'm telling you at Bellevue Baptist Church, where Adrian Rogers is pastor there, Criswell's Church, and you'll learn all this. When you go sit under Tom McGowan, I hope some of you are going to do that. When you go sit under there and learn how to discover disciplined life, it's ABC stuff. It's simple. Scripture memory, prayer, Bible study. You know, it's nothing really great. Same stuff we've been doing all along. Just ABC stuff. We can't get people to do the ABCs. You want to know God's will for your life? The Bible says for you to be spirit-filled. When all Christians realize that everything Peter wrote, according as his divine power hath given unto us, all things that pertain unto life and godliness, Jesus gave us everything that he wanted us to know right here in the Word, according to life and godliness, how to live our life. I want to give you something in just a moment here that you're going to, I hope, and probably this is the biggest bulk of the material that I would like to cover, we're doing good, that I'd like to cover in just a moment about old Peter. He's the greatest example I can find in the Word of God to share this with you today. Now, the Apostle Paul said in Colossians, he said, you are complete in him, Colossians 2:10. Complete. When you have Jesus Christ in your life, you got everything that you need. You don't need anything else. I get tickled with so many people say, man, I'm looking for reality. You know what they're saying? They're saying, man, I want to experience something, do something, taste something. I want icicles running up and down my spine. I want angels playing tic-tac-toe in my ribs so I can say, thank God it's real. But if you want to know what real is, here's real in the Word of God. That's where reality is found, in the Word of God. Now, outside of that, you can have all the experiences you want. I thank God for whatever you want to experience, but let me tell you something. If you're looking for what God wants you to do, you're neglecting this book. Do not neglect it. You're complete in Jesus Christ. Since we have the Spirit, we also have power. For Jesus said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Acts 1:8. The word for power in the Greek is dunamis. And man, that's where we get the word dynamite. Man, what I'm telling you is, inside of your life, when you stand up with the power of God in your life and you walk, let me tell you, you're dynamite. And you say, Brother Steve, man, I think I'm a dud. I don't even fizzle much. I'm telling you something. When you learn to release the power of God in your life, you are dynamite.
You explode, and when you explode, man, things begin to happen in your life. It's great. But the power is all there. It's not so much, and if you don't mind, I'll explain it this way. It's not so much that you possess the Holy Spirit. It's just when the Holy Spirit possesses you, that's the trick. You already possess the Holy Spirit. What you need to learn is to allow the Holy Spirit to possess you completely and totally. Now, like I said a while ago, you want to know where this physics principle comes in? Hang on. I'm going to tell you right now. Some of you are too young to remember that. But let me tell you what it is. I have entitled this a physics principle. The fizzy is a small tablet. It's used to make soft drinks. It's a little compact power pill. What it is, it's an Alka-Seltzer. But it's colored. Okay? It does the same thing that an Alka-Seltzer does. It doesn't make you better. But it provides a soft drink for you. Okay? And so what you've got is this little fizzy, and you put it in the water, and it releases the flavor of whatever that pill is. Okay? And that water becomes whatever that pill was. Now, this concentrated compact power pill is no good as long as it sits on the bottom of the glass. That makes sense. It doesn't do anything. You're not going to get anything from it. All right? It has to release its energy to fill the glass, and then it turns the water into something brand new. In other words, if you've got a great fizzy, and you put it in your glass, and it releases its power, you are going to have a great soft drink. They say, isn't that cute? What does it have to do with anything? Having a little power pill at the bottom. Well, if it is a great fizzy, you're going to get a great drink. The flavor of the tablet determines the flavor of the water. In a measure, that pictures how the Spirit-filled life is operated in the human existence. You see, the Holy Spirit is in the Christian life all the time as a compact, concentrated power, force of divine energy. Write this down. The question is, has He ever been able to release that power to fill your life so that you can become what He is? Understand it now? Have you allowed Him to release His divine force of energy in your life so that you can become what He is? That great drink cannot become great drink until that compact little power pill decides to fizzy and make you a great drink. Until that power is released within your life, you cannot be what Christ wants you to be. A Christian not yielded to the Spirit of God does not manifest the Christ life. The Spirit of God has to permeate a life that life is to radiate in Him. Now, the Spirit-filled life is yielding decisions through the control of the Spirit. Now, the illustration that comes to mind is Peter. We're going to get to Peter now. He's the greatest illustration that I know. When Peter was near Jesus Christ, he had amazing power. When he was near Jesus, he could do anything. I'm telling you, here's a man that had courage. Here's a man that could almost do anything in this world. He was different. He was sharp because he was near Jesus Christ. Look at some of the things that he did in Matthew 13, 32 through 33. On one occasion, the disciples were out in the Sea of Galilee. There was a storm that came up. The seas were tossing back and forth. And listen, they were on their way to Capernaum. And when the water begins to do that, the boat goes around a circle and they can't go anywhere. It just goes around and around and around. And it scared the disciples. And all of a sudden, Peter sees Jesus walking on the water. And you know what goes through Peter's mind? Hey, I'm going to walk on the water today. Not at all. He looks out there and he said, you know, that's Jesus walking on the water. Man, Jesus is out there and I'm here and that's not good. I need to be near Jesus. And he just jumps out of the boat, starts walking toward him. Man, Peter walked on the water and he wasn't even a coach from Oklahoma. It was amazing. He walked all the way and he started to fall down. He took his eyes off Jesus and Jesus looked at him. Brought him up. Set him up. Oh, it's amazing. Peter could do the miraculous. He could walk on water. Tell you something else Peter did. Peter was a great guy. I think the time that he was sitting down with the rest of the disciples, Jesus said, hey, tell me something, guys. Who do people say that I am? And said, well, some say that you're Elijah. Some say that you're Jeremiah. Some say that you're the prophets of old. And he looked down and said, yeah, but who do you say that I am? And Peter just blurted out, said, you're Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then Peter went,
I didn't say that. Sure enough, he didn't. You know why? Because Jesus said, hey, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father which is in heaven told you. See, not only could he walk on water and do miraculous, but brother, he had a divine linkage there between him and God the Father, and God could talk to him. He said the miraculous. One day, Peter was there, and all of a sudden, 500 Roman soldiers, in front of them were the chief priests, in front of them were the servants of the priests, and they come walking into the garden there, and they're going to arrest Jesus Christ. Peter's sitting, boy, there's no way you're going to arrest mine. There's a guy there named Malchus. He's standing there, he's the servant of the chief priest, and Peter just whips out his sword and aims for the head and misses it and cuts off his ear. I'm convinced Peter was trying to knock off his head, not his ear. Malchus had good reflections. Reflexes. And cut off his ear. Hey, tell me something. Where did all this mighty great courage come from? He was near Jesus. But I want to show you something. They take Jesus away. He's no more than standing outside of the door, no more than 100 feet away from him. He becomes a coward. All the courageous desires that were in his heart, all the miraculous things that he's done, all of a sudden, reverse. He's separated from Jesus now. And he begins to deny Christ three times. And you say, boy, so much for Peter. But then, if you would, let's go to the ascension with me. When he got separated from Jesus Christ, he was a failure. But then one day came, Jesus was going to ascend back to heaven. The great ascension, we don't talk much about it, that anymore, but the ascension was going to take place. And you say to yourself, oh my soul and body, if poor old Peter here can exist being 100 feet away from Jesus, you might as well bury him because Jesus is going back to heaven. Peter's going to be worthless. Not going to be any good. Because he's going to be separated from Jesus Christ. And yet, a short time after Christ's ascension, Peter stands before the enemies of Christ and says, you men, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. Wow. You know where he quoted that from? Joel. It's in Acts 2:14. But he quoted those exact words from the book of Joel. And man, hearken unto my words. Boys, I want you to listen to what I've got to say in a crowd gathered. Can you believe that? And he takes the text of Joel, and he says, they have killed the Prince of Life. Whew, here's a guy that's afraid for his life. Now, just a few days prior to that. He said, they have killed the Prince of Life, desired a murderer to be released unto them, and denied the Holy One. Strong words to people that just put Christ to death. Then he proceeds to proclaim Christ fearlessly, firing the gospel with both barrels. Where did Peter get such courage? You tell me. He was only separated from Christ 100 feet, and all of a sudden, he's got that same miraculous courage. He's doing miraculous things again. You tell me where he got. Not Slater walked up to the gate beautiful. Here was old John. There's a lame man there. And he looked at him. Guy was begging for alms, and he said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He got up and walked, leaping and running and praising and jumping and praising God. Where in the world did Peter get that kind of courage? Get that kind of miraculous ability? He's separated from Jesus Christ. Well, you might say to yourself, I don't understand this. Peter had those traits only when Jesus was near, and yet when Jesus had gone back to heaven, Peter displays that same great traits that he once had through Jesus. What's going on? Acts 2:4 gives the secret. But before Peter did any exploits, he was one of those who was filled with the Holy Ghost. Filled with the Holy Ghost. Let me draw a conclusion here. When Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, he had the same power as when he was standing next to Jesus Christ. Now, here's something exciting. Do you know what the Spirit-filled life really is? It is living every moment as though you're standing right next to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is influencing your life. Now, someone might think I'm confusing the issue between the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ. No, I'm not. Not at all. If you look in Romans 1:9, old Paul calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Christ.
the Spirit of Christ. There are two Greek words that are used for another. I'll make this as brief and as simple as possible. One is heteros. The other one is eidos. Here it is. If I told you, I want you to give me heteros biblios in the Greek, you would actually just give me a Bible. See? That'd be like it, just Bible. Any Bible will do. Doesn't make any difference. But Jesus said, man, the comforter that I send back to you will be eidos, just like me. In other words, if I said I want eidos biblios, you would have to clone this Bible. You would have to have every scratch, every underline, every care of my own handwriting, every mark that I put in here. You would have to give me a Bible exactly like this. The only way to do that is to clone it. I'm telling you, when Jesus Christ went up to heaven, he became a shuttle bus to bring himself back in the form of the Spirit of God. Listen, on earth, if he were here in his body, this is simple, super obvious. You see, without the Spirit of Christ being in your life and in my life, and he was just physical, he'd be limited by space and time. He could not fellowship with you and me. He could not meet my needs and your needs clear across the world. He couldn't be with Marlon and Sam Upton in Malawi, used to serve on this staff. He couldn't be with Steve Benning in Bartlesville, Oklahoma. He couldn't have saved me at the age of 9. I'm telling you that it's the Spirit of Christ that came back. Why did Peter act to do what he did? Because, listen, he had the indwelling presence of Jesus Christ alive in himself. Makes sense? But when I start talking about the Spirit for life, friend, I'm telling you, if you want to know God's will for your life, you got to be possessed by the Spirit of Christ. Indwelt, and let it flow through you. Dynamite, don't be a dud. Don't just fizzle a little bit, but let the Holy Spirit flow through your life. And you say, now how in the world am I supposed to do that? That's great, Brother Steve. Love the verbal volleyball. And then you tell me how. I'll tell you how. You get the Word. You follow up the Word. God will begin to share things with you, and you say, gee, I never knew that. You say, how do you study? Get in 1 John. You want to know how to study, go through 1 John. I'm not going to go through all this, because you'll learn this later in Tom McGowan's class, I hope. And you begin to develop a spiritual notebook for your own life. And then, simply be filled with the Word. Listen, study the Word of God. Study it completely. That's where you're going to get wisdom. God's going to give you wisdom, so you won't be ignorant of what He wants you to do through His Word. Now, then I would say planned neglect. Planned neglect. The more you study the Word of God, the more it's going to saturate your mind, the more it's going to be a part of your life. Someone is reported to have asked a concert violinist in New York's Carnegie Hall how she became so skilled, and she said, through planned neglect. Through planned neglect. Boy, if you want to do something and treat your life to a real wonderful, wonderful experience with Jesus Christ, you plan to neglect, okay? Let me tell you how. She planned to neglect everything that was not related to her goals in her life. She planned to neglect everything that was not related to her goals. Some less important things in your life could stand some planned neglect so that you might give yourself more to the study of the Word of God. Planned neglect. Do you know what would happen? The more you'd say the Word of God, the more your mind would be saturated with it. It will be no problem then for you to think about Christ. You'll be able to stop thinking about Him and about Christ and about what Christ can do for you. Being Spirit-filled is to live a Christ-conscious life. Being Spirit-filled is living a Christ-conscious life. Plan neglect. There's no shortcut. You can't go and get yourself super dedicated and live a Christ-conscious life without planned neglect. You can't do it. The only way that you can be saturated with the thoughts of Christ is saturate yourself with the Word of God. Now, if you would, Rod, if you'd take these like this, pass these out to everybody. I'm not going to read these to you. I want you to have them. They came from a little book that you can get out here by Paul Little. Affirming the will of God for your life. It's called Common Mistakes to Avoid. And then the other one is Principles of Guidance.
And then, let's talk about the priority of purity. Talk about the physical principle. We talked about getting saved, needing to be spirit-filled. Let me tell you about the priority of purity. Has it ever struck you that the vast majority of the will of God for your life has already been revealed through the Word? You know that, and I know that. That's a very crucial thing to understand. There are many positive commands. For instance, we are commanded by our Lord to preach the Word and witness to the whole world. Now, that's a command. That's imperative. You must do that. That's not something if you get up in the morning and you feel like doing it. Christ said, you must do that. You must share the gospel of Jesus Christ. You must do that. I'll tell you, you'll never discover God's will if you leave any of these out. All right? You'll never know the peace for sure until you experience these in your life. And you say, oh, that's going to be too hard. No, it isn't. Simple. It really is. Put your mind to it. Have planned neglect. The priority of purity. Write this down. You should never seek guidance on what God has already forbidden. You should never seek guidance on what God has already forbidden. And secondly, nor should we seek guidance in the areas where He has already said yes in giving us a command. Okay? You should never seek guidance on what God has already forbidden you to do, nor should we seek guidance in the areas where He has already said yes in giving His command. Save yourself a lot of problems a lot of times. See if you already know the Word of God. Submit yourself, rise yourself with the Word of God. Because then you can know what God commands you to do, and then you can just simply do it. Solves a lot of your problems, you see. God then has some areas that He just flat doesn't have any preference. Care less. You want to eat chicken or you want to eat steak, you don't have to pray about it. You just pick. It's okay with God. Don't care. You want to wear a green shirt today instead of a yellow shirt? Pick a green shirt or a yellow shirt. He doesn't care. Happy if you are. I'm not talking about getting out of the way of mode of dress. Dress modestly. But I'm saying, God, there's a lot of things that He just doesn't really particularly care about. If you're happy, He's happy. He's just happy as a lark. You're satisfied. There are some things He doesn't have any preference about. You know that, and I know that. You don't have to pray about it. If you get up in the morning, you don't have to have a long devotion about what you want to wear or what you're going to have for breakfast. It could be Wheaties or cornflakes. It doesn't make any difference. But I'm telling you, there are some areas that God has commanded you to do those things, and you better do them. You ought to do them. You ought not have to pray about it because it's already explicitly in the Word of God. It's there. Do it. For example, for some people that have been looking for the will of God for a long time, this is going to seem super obvious, but 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 7. Give you part of it here, okay? 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 7. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. God desires every believer to be sanctified. Now, what does it mean to be sanctified? Let me use an easier term. Pure. Pure. If you want to know what it means to be sanctified, be pure. Pure. Paul is talking in this passage about practical purity, and it gives four principles. First of all, abstain from fornication. Doesn't say to avoid sex. Okay? It says stay away from sensual sin. Okay? It's absurd for any boy or girl who is living in sensual sin. It's not pleasing to God to say, God, show me your will. Forget it. You're wasting your breath. He ain't going to show it to you. Okay? Stay away from immorality. That's a very simple principle. You can be blessed by God only so long as you are controlling what you do for His honor. Some inevitably say, how far away? Well, far enough away to be pure. How far do I stay away from girls and boys? Well, far enough away to be pure. You don't have to draw a picture for you. You know what that means. Set apart, holy unto God. You want to hold hands with her? Hold hands with her, man. Enjoy falling in love. Get avalanched a while. It's all right. You say, can I kiss her? Yeah, you kiss her. You want to hold hands with her? Yeah, hold hands with her. Hey, just remember something. What I said just now. Remember that what you're doing has to glory and honor the Lord. Okay? If you can't control your body, then you ought to get it under subjection first before you date. Avoid immoral sex. All right? You already know and pretty well understand that when lust controls you, then you cross the line. You cross the line. It's as simple as that. Secondly, control your body. The second principle concerning practical purity expressed in 1 Thessalonians 4:4. Every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. 1 Thessalonians 4:4. Vessel, body. Same word. Same word. Now, I would ask you this question. Are you controlling your body for the glory of God? If so, then you have purity in your life. If you're doing that and you've completed the things that I've just talked about up to this point, you're going to know God's will for your life. You must have the priority of purity in your life. And let me tell you something. Of all the ones that I said is the hardest, this is the hardest. College decision, high school decision, this is it. If you want to know the bummer that trips everybody up, this is it. This is it. Is the practicality of immorality in your life. It's going to be there. It's going to show up. It's going to come to you. And I'm telling you, if you want to foul your life up, this is the way to do it. The best way in the world I know how to destroy your life is through this. Priority of purity must be there in your life. Now, the other one is subdue your passions. Subdue your passions. One of the great liberating things about the Christian experience is that it takes you out of the gutter and lifts you from the lowermost to the uppermost. Does that. Control your passions. Don't act like the ungodly. Then fourthly, treat others fairly. Let me explain it to you. Treat other people fairly. A lot of people step on other people's neck to get to where they're going and what they want. Some people use others in a sexual way to gratify their own desires. And brother, when you do that, you are not treating other people fairly. See, you can defraud people by the way you dress, the way you act, and you can lead people on, girls and boys, and you can end up hurting them. You're not treating them fairly. You girls dress a certain way and not willing to complete going through, and you're just teasing around, it's defrauding. God said, shame on you. Guys, you lead a girl on, God says, that's wrong. I'll tell you something. If you don't treat other people in a Christian way, in a Christian loving way, dating or otherwise, tell you, you'll never discover God's will if you like. Treat other people fairly. In verse 7, Paul sums up what we have been saying. For God hath not called us unto uncleanliness, but unto holiness. God's calling, God's will is that we be sanctified, holy, and pure. Robert Murray McShane spoke at the ordination of young Dan Edwards in 1860s. And he said something like this, Mr. Edwards, do not forget the inner man, the heart. The cavalry officer knows that his life depends upon his saber, so keep it clean. Every stain he wipes off with the greatest of care. And Mr. Edwards, you're God's chosen instrument. According to your purity, so shall be your success. It's not great talent. It's not great ideas that God uses. It is great likeness to Jesus Christ. Mr. Edwards, a holy man, is an awesome weapon in the hands of God. Don't be great for God. Have purity in your life. Silencing the critics. Silencing the critics. Picture a man who's earnestly wanting to know God's will for his life's work, wanting to know what he's going to do. He's so dedicated to what God... Dedicated to God that he's even willing to be a missionary, which seems to be the ultimate humiliation in so many people's eyes. So it goes to the preacher. Hey, he said, preacher, I think God wants me to be a missionary. But I don't know whether he wants me to be a foreign missionary or a home missionary. I just don't know. The preacher looked at him and said, first of all, my friend, you become a sub-missionary. Learn to be submissive. Learn to go wherever God wants you to go. That's the will being broken. Brother, first of all, you have to come to a point in your life that's difficult. I know. I do the same thing. You think preachers don't think about the future? You're out of your tinker toys. They do. They think about where they're going to go, where they'd like to pastor, what they want to do. And you have to come to a point in your life where you say, God, wherever you want me to go, my will is your will. When you come to that point, God will use you. What this preacher was saying, that preacher boy is this. Be a sub missionary. Learn to be submissive to the authority over in your life. You know why? And you know why we're talking about silencing the critics? Let me give you a real simple question. What's our objective? Our objective is to share the word of the gospel to the whole world. Everywhere you go, you're supposed to let others know about Jesus Christ through your exemplary lifestyle. Now, how do you do that? How do you get criticized in this life that we live in? Through faults, brother. And how are you going to be a great witness? By eliminating your faults. You want to be a great witness for Jesus Christ? Eliminate your faults. People are going to look at you, and where I find the greatest faults are? Being submissive. All the way down the line, being submissive to God, being submissive to your, the Word of God talks about the fact that we're to be submissive even to the kings, even to the government that we're under. You know, we complain and gripe a lot about it. I don't like paying taxes. I sure don't like being on Social Security program, but I'd do it anyway. It's a matter of being submissive and saying it's right and it's good because God set up that authority over us. A lot of people out here say, oh, my parents are my cross around my neck. And if I could just get my parents straightened out with God, I know they're going to begin to love God and they're going to begin to work my life. But right now, I just can't be submissive to them because they're just not godly parents. Folly or all. It's not true. I learned to be submissive to parents, to the mean old boss that told you won't let you off. You learn to be submissive all the way around. People look for that in a Christian's life. And when they see that you're submissive, when they see that you're submissive to the authority that's over you, you're eliminating one gigantic big fault. One gigantic big fault. Now, here's what I've always said and I always believe. Brothers and sisters, if you don't appreciate the authority God has over your life, placed over your life, such as parents, for example, teachers, whatever, God says if you'll be submissive to them, that'll give them an opportunity to work in their life. Now, if they're going to have to worry about you fussing and griping and carrying on and grumpy and all that stuff, man, they're not going to be listening to me. You shut up. You do what they want you to do, and then listen to me. I'll change your life. And you know what you're going to be learning all this time? Humility, brother. You're going to be learning to be submissive. And I'll tell you, as a great man told me, a man that I served under, Dr. R. Wilbur Herring, he said one was three. I want to share one with you. One of the great things that you have to have to make your mark in this life is humility. Humility. You've got to have honest to goodness, Christ-like humility. Eliminate the faults. Eliminate all of them. What I'm saying, it is that God wants us to be the kind of citizen of the world who would draw the attention of the world. We need to be different. We need to be, as the Bible says, salt and light. That involves submission, which is clearly commanded in the Scripture. And then facing the flack. Facing the flack. Many would-be followers of Jesus came, come to Him with dreams of greatness, grandeur. You know, I can remember when Jesus met with the disciples, they were arguing who's going to be first. And Jesus came to them and said, man, the last will be first, the first will be last in the kingdom of God. Well, that really set them on the heels, didn't it? But you know something? Jesus also, in turn, encouraged them to greatness. Encouraged them to greatness. Ye which have followed me, he said in Matthew 19:28, shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Man, you might have got, see, they got priorities out of line. They looked for that new Cadillac up there down the road, and that's what they wanted. See, that was their goal, to be first, to be able to do that. And God said, no, you're wrong. You got the priorities out of line, but I'm going to tell you something. If you'll follow me, I'm going to make you sit on 12 thrones, and you're going to sit there in judgment over the 12 tribes of Israel. What he's saying is, listen, I want you to be great in your life. I want you to be great in your life. I want you to accomplish great and wonderful and mighty things in your life. I want you to be successful in your Christian life. I don't want you to settle for second best. At any point in time, I'm telling you, if you follow me, you'll sit right up there with the greats. Everybody will, if you follow me. Do what God wants you to do. One fellow came to Jesus claiming he wanted to do the will of God. The Lord said, I'll follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, listen, friend, foxes have holes and birds have their nests, but the Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head. Are you willing to do that? You want to be a follower to know the will of God, but knowing the will of God also involves suffering. Facing the flak You say, gee, I don't want to suffer. You say, you know, I don't suffer right now. Nobody ever gets on to me about being Christian. Can I share something with you? Later on, you'll discover this. You haven't discovered this in your life right now. I'm fixing to tell you what it's all about, okay? You hang in there. And you just remember this, because it's a startling fact to me now. I serve in Isle Park Baptist Church in Barnesville, Oklahoma, home of Phillips 66. It's not the refinery area. It is the area for the research center and the home there, Phillips 66. They have little incentives. You climb a certain rung of the ladder, you get a desk, which has it's a little bit longer than the regular desk. That's the status symbol. It's just a little bit longer. The desk is right here. That's and then you get a credenza. It sits in the back. Then one more step up the rung, you get a brand new chair. The thing is, you get to go down and figure it out yourself. It doesn't talk also about the fact that you also get a handsome raise in salary. Then, you know, if you climb up a little bit higher, then you get free haircuts. Don't cost you a thing. Status symbol. Get a little bit higher, not only to get free haircuts, but then you get to eat in the executive dining room with silver. Time. Then if you really reach the top, let me tell you what you do. You got a whole area down there. We've got a sauna room, cargo floor, no locker, no clothes that they give you. They wash them every day for you when you use them. All of a sudden, I'm finding out that the young men that we lead to Christ. Just this last month, sharp. Man, if you ever met them, you'd fall in love with them because they are sharp. All that good looking that they can handle themselves well, a great business. But they're just new Christians. And the boss says, you know something, we've got this company coming in, we need to socialize with them. I tell you what I want you to do. If you would, you need to get to know these guys because we're going to be able to help you. Guy sitting there thinking, you know something, if I can move up that other ladder there in about 2 years, I'd be making around $8,000 to $10,000 more per year to provide my family and my children. What do I have to do? I have to please the boss. What does that mean? Well, it means I got to socialize with them. I'm gonna have to drink a little bit. I'm gonna have to buy the booze for these guys, take care of whatever needs that they have. And all of a sudden the preachers like myself don't condone that kind of thing. We preach against it. Compromising. We preach against it. So what eventually happens if they do it? Eventually happens is that their philosophy and theology do not line up with Highland Park Baptist Church. In about 3 months, 4 months, a year, you're not going to find them in God's house anymore. Can't live with themselves being able to do that because the church doesn't condone it. They feel like hypocrites sitting in there. I'm telling you something. Brother, what it means is you have to pay the price and say, no, I can't do that. I don't drink. I don't set up drinks for others who do. It's not my lifestyle. Make it on my own. When you realize that that's how the whole game is played and realize that you may never make it up there, you got to face the flak. Tough? Let me tell you how tough it is. Peter and John were thrown into prison because they were preaching the gospel. Were beaten mercilessly right there. You know what happened? They got pulled up in front of Agrippa himself, and they just said, man, tell us, what in the world are you doing? He said, man, he's asking me what we're doing. I'm going to tell you, John, sit there. We're preaching Jesus Christ, he's saying. We're telling people that the only way you can experience abundant life is through Jesus Christ. And then I tell you, John, let me tell you something else. And he went on, you see. Are you willing to face the flak? You're going to face it. You may not get beat for it, but you're going to face it because the world is going to call you to compromise. Facing the flak. Facing the flak. Peter and John took the suffering. They didn't hassle about it. They didn't run from it. And you know, they didn't hide from it. They stood right there and took it because they felt the Lord's leadership in it. And when they were able to preach there in the Sanhedrin and tell those people about Jesus Christ and what he had done, you know what they were able to say? When he got through preaching, and Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, tells us this, at the close of the invitation, he gave just a classic evangelistic style invitation. You know what he said? Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Boy, how'd you like to sit there in the Sanhedrin and feel that, brother? Boy, your suffering's going to count for something because they got to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. The last thing, and then I'm going to give you an opportunity to ask questions, and that's this. Last part is you're it. You say, now, Brother Steve, I appreciate that. You've been telling me all kinds of neat stuff. I like that, but you sure didn't tell me who I was going to marry. You didn't tell me what job I was going to take in school, or you didn't tell me what I was supposed to do. Well, there it is. God's will is that you be saved. Write this down now. I'm going to sum it all up, okay? God's will is that you be saved. God's will is that you be Spirit-filled. God's will is that you be sanctified. God's will is that you be submissive. God's will is that you suffer for well-doing. Not evil-doing, but for well-doing. God's Word makes all this clear. Now that brings to the point we have in hand. Those five principles you have to grasp in your mind and your heart. You have to have them now. You've got to understand them. You've got to live with them. They've got to be in your mind and in your heart. And in your lifestyle, before you can discover God's will for your life. You say, Brother Steve, you didn't do it. You didn't tell me. Hang on to your seat. Here's what I'm going to tell you. It's going to change your life. You've been waiting for this now for over an hour. Here it is. If you have those five principles working in your life, you do whatever you want to do. See? You have those five principles in your life active, you do whatever your little heart desires. Because, brother, God controls every desire of your heart when you're walking with Him. Every desire of your heart. If you've got those five principles actively involved in your life, then you feel free to go ahead and do whatever you're going to do. What pleases God is going to please you, and vice versa. I believe that. I'll stand on it. I believe with all my heart. You do whatever you want to do. Man, if you're saved, God's will in your life and your spirit filled, God's will is that you be sanctified and you have the priority of purity in your life. God's will is that you be submissive under the authority that He's given you and you suffer. The Lord Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, do whatever you want to do. You say, Brother Steve, you know something? I really feel like I want to be a missionary. I want to go overseas. I say to you, listen, do you have these five things in your life? You say to me, yes. But you say, Brother Steve, I need to check with about 42 different mission boards. And I say, no, you don't. You just go ahead and be a missionary. Go through the proper channels. Whatever convention that you're in, if you're at Southern Baptist Convention, you go through the Foreign Mission Board, you just do it. Now here's the secret, man. Do you realize God is not so concerned about what city you serve in or where you go as He is concerned about what you are? He's more concerned about what you are than really who you marry. Or where you go to work, put this environment or someplace else. Listen, you just do what God wants you to be and all those things will fall in line. And you say, but how do I know on down the road? Here's how. Tonight you're going to get in your car. Tonight you're going to get out there and you're going to turn the ignition over and you're going to turn the lights on. Well, let me tell you something. I don't care how good a car you got, your lights aren't good enough to shine all the way to where you're going, your destination. But do you realize that every block that you go, every mile that you travel, there's always a sufficient amount of light to show you exactly the road signs along the way. See, and you get to your destination. That's the secret. That's the secret. God will reveal His will to you. All you have to do is get behind Him and flow with it. And brother, you say to me, listen, you know, Brother Steve, I really like mathematics. Be a mathematician. That's what you want to do. You're a sophomore in college right now, and you've already finished up your, your hours that are required, your required hours that you are, and you're trying to figure out a place in which to major in, I'm telling you. You just look back in retrospect over your past life and you say, you know, I really like mathematics. I really like teaching. I really like science. I really like this, that, and the other, man. Whatever you like, you do if these five principles are active in your life. If not, forget it. That's how you find God's will for your life. God will direct your path, Psalm says, direct your path. Don't worry about that. He's going to take care of you. You don't ever have to worry about stumbling in darkness. Ever have to worry about that. Let me give you these few things here. Psalms 37:23, the steps of a man are ordered by the Lord, and He establishes him in whose way He delights. Psalms 73:24, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterwards receive me to glory. Psalms 32:8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. Did you hear that? It's my favorite. Psalms 32:8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Tell you something, brother. After preparing this, tell you what, man, this rings my bell. If your bell ain't rung, your clapper's broke. If you ain't on fire, you got wet wood. You need to do these five principles, and I guarantee you do whatever you want to do when you're close to the Lord, because He's going to give you the desires of your heart and your thoughts.